Thank you, Pastor. It's been a privilege to be here for these couple of days. We've been looking forward to it, and the time arrived, and it's been our delight. And we thank you for the weather that you've provided. It's just wonderful. But it's all right. Now we've enjoyed it. Let me just say a word about our table, and I won't speak long, but I'll say just a word about what's out there. Everything on the left side of the table is available on a donation basis. There's four books there, and we give a suggested figure for them, but you can give whatever you can afford to give. You might not be able to afford what we suggest, but feel free to give whatever. If you can't afford anything, feel free to just take the book and enjoy it. We hope it'll be a blessing to you. On the right-hand side, there are materials that are there available at no cost to you. And if you find something there that you like, there's a couple of booklets, three or four booklets, a gospel tract, and something else I'm going to show you here. If you like those things and you say, I'd like to have more of them, if you contact us, we'll send you as many as you want at no cost. We're just thrilled to get the information out. And the Lord takes care of us. He always provides so that we can keep printing and such. So we're delighted to send things out and get them out. Let me mention a few things that are back there. This little card, Christianity Pure and Simple. It's a little message on the back and also a QR code. If someone reads the code and goes to it or gets to the website, there is a video presentation of the gospel. And so a lot of times folks may or may not read a tract, may or may not come to church, but if they'll get on there, maybe in the privacy of their own home, we just lay out the gospel message for them. So again, take that as an evangelistic tool. Again, if you like it, let us know. We'll send you as many as you want. If you'll get them out into the hands of people, we'd be thrilled. Then we do a podcast. A new message is put up every Friday. Podcast is called By the Book. Pick up one of these blue white cards, and it will direct you to the podcast. And we'd be thrilled if you would get on, listen, tell others about it. And then this quarterly paper that we put out called Friend of the Family, we will mail this to you. If you'll give us your address, it'll come out again quarterly. If you'd like to read it online, if you'll give us your email address, then we will notify you when it's available online. We will not use your email for other purposes. We will not put you on a list and start contacting you or anything like that, simply to let you know that this is available. There is a sign-up sheet on the table back there. Give us your regular address or your email address, and we'll send it to you. Now, I have to remind you this. Somebody has to read what you write. And so when we get home, I'll say, honey, can you read that? Well, no, but can get, well, no. Not, so if you keep that in mind, that will help us a lot so that we can get things to you. Any questions about those things, please feel free to ask either my wife, and I should introduce her. Go ahead, what were you going to say? And take one. The sample copy is back there. Feel free to take one. And since she raised her hand, I'm going to have her stand up. This is my favorite wife, Tricia. I take her with me wherever I go. And I don't mind sharing with you. It's because of her I came to know Christ. When I graduated from high school that summer, she invited me to an old-fashioned tent revival. And I went, and when the invitation was given, I eventually, after listening to Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling for four verses, I finally turned to her, and she was my girlfriend on my side. Her dad didn't like that, but he gave permission for her to invite me to that tent meeting. But I turned to her, I said, I need to go forward. And she walked that aisle with me that night, and I trusted Christ as Savior. And that's been just 60 years ago in this past July. And the Lord put us together for life. I'm so grateful for that. So, well, our message this morning, the one-word title, is integrity. And I want you to take your Bible, turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. When we talk about integrity, we're talking about soundness. And the integrity that we need is spiritual integrity, moral integrity, mental integrity, emotional integrity, and all of that is under attack in a variety of ways. And it is extremely important that as individuals, couples, families, church, that we maintain our integrity. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, we are introduced to the armor of God. And I'm sure that you have heard messages on this. You've perhaps studied it yourself. You have perhaps taught it to others. But I want to spend some time this morning on it because we are involved in spiritual warfare. And we need to fight that battle, and we need to win that battle in our life, our family, etc. So let me read verse 10, and we'll make some comments, pray. I'm going to turn then to another text. I'll ask you to hold your place here, another text briefly, and then we'll come back here. Paul writes, as he closes this letter to the believers of Ephesus, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Quite a verse, quite a challenge, an exhortation to us, letting us know that we cannot handle these things on our own. He tells us we have to be strong in the Lord and in the power. That's the idea of the dominion of God, the realm of His might, the realm of His ability, the realm of His strength. And if we don't walk with Him, we don't learn how to depend on Him, we'll never win the battle. And we will lose when the attacks come against us, and they are coming all the time. Let's pray together before we go any further. Our Father, we're grateful to be together this morning. I thank you for Pastor and his kind invitation to us. And I thank you for these folks, the fellowship we've had these couple of days. I pray for your richest blessing on the ministry here, each family, each individual. We'll thank you for that. We cry out to you for help as we look at your word this morning. We need the ministry of your Spirit to us. May we receive it. May we gain understanding. May we be strengthened in conviction. May we fight this battle that we're in. And may we fight victoriously. We'll thank you. We pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hold your place here and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Both Matthew and Luke record for us the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times the Lord Jesus stated in the Gospel of John that the devil is the prince of this world. The term world there is the term cosmos. It's a reference to the world system. Say, what is it? What makes it up? Well, the cosmos is made up of governments and politicians and education and business and entertainment, social values and social experiences, just this whole system that's operating all the time. And as the Lord Jesus said in his prayer of John 17, we are in it. Hallelujah, we are not of it. But we're in it. And the Lord Jesus said of the devil, he is the prince. And that term means the leader, the ruler. He is the prince of this world, this system that you and I live in. In Luke chapter 4, Luke records for us the temptation of the Lord Jesus. And there are three elements or aspects of that temptation. But I want to focus on verse 5 and verse 6. It says, and the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world. Something supernatural takes place. The devil takes the Lord Jesus up to a high mountain. We don't know what mountain that was. Perhaps Mount Hermon, that's the largest mountain in Israel. Perhaps it was that or some other mountain. But he takes the Lord Jesus up to the height of this mountain and he does something supernatural. He shows to the Lord Jesus in a moment of time all of the kingdoms of the world. And then he says something. Verse 6 says, "And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them," the glory of these kingdoms, "I'll give it all to you, for that is delivered unto me." He said, it's all been delivered unto me. Now, originally, it was given to Adam and Eve. They were created and given dominion over the world. They were supposed to run the world, rule the world, if you will. But when sin came, they became sinners. They could only produce sinners. And they lost dominion over the world. And the world fell into the hands of Satan, the devil. And here, the devil takes the Lord Jesus up to this high mountain, and he shows it all to the Lord Jesus, and he says, "I'll give this to you. I'll give it to you." And then he says this, "For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will," that means desire, "to whoever I desire," he said, "I'm going to give it." He said to the Lord Jesus, "If you'll worship me, I'll give it to you." Thankfully, the Lord Jesus did not. But I suggest to you there is a time coming when there will be a man who will worship the devil, and the devil will make every effort to give to him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. But right now, they are not in immediate and direct human hands, but the world is in his hands. And that's why the Lord Jesus called him the prince of this world. Now, if you're saved, I hope you are. If by chance you're here today and you've never been saved, you need to get saved. And you could get saved today. But if you're not saved, you are not only in the world, you're part of it. When you get saved, you're spiritually taken out of it, even though we're still in it. But you and I then, as described elsewhere in Scripture, you and I are just pilgrims and strangers here. Hallelujah. This is not home. This is not home. But we are here. And we have been sent to this world. The Lord Jesus said in John 17 that as the Father sent him to the world, so he has sent us to the world. And that's the reason we're here. That's why you're still here. That's why when you get saved, you're not immediately taken to heaven. He leaves us here to be ambassadors for Christ, to be a testimony for Christ. That's why we're still here. While we are here, we are engaged in conflict, battle, struggle. And in the midst of it, you and I have to maintain our spiritual and moral and mental integrity, or the devil will destroy us. So if we go back to Ephesians 6, after Paul said to the brethren that they needed to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, he said this in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God." You got to put on the armor of God. You don't automatically have the armor on. You have to put it on. "Put on the whole armor of God." Why? "That you may be able to stand." And that means to be firm, to be set, to be steadfast against the wiles of the devil. What are the wiles of the devil? Well, that term wiles comes from the Greek term methodia, and it renders methods of the devil. He's got his methods. He's been around longer than you and I've been around. I've been around 78 years. Some of you have been around less. Some of you maybe more. We've been around a long time, but it doesn't match up at all with the time the devil's been around. He's been around a long time. He's got a lot of experience. He knows how people work. He knows strengths. He knows weaknesses. You and I need to understand those methods that he uses against us. We need to be firm and strong in our stand. And he explains why in verse 12. For we, whether you want to be involved or not, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You get upset with flesh and blood? I do. Pastor prayed we need a new president. I said, amen, amen, amen. Flesh and blood. But flesh and blood ultimately is not the enemy, is it? Flesh and blood are the victims of the real enemy. He says we wrestle, not against flesh and blood. It's not people. And I know as Pastor was praying and thinking, I was thinking the same thing. I'm sure you do too, that we need to pray for flesh and blood, don't we? We need to pray that President Biden would get saved. What a wonderful thing that would be. And others. So we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities, against powers. Those are terms that refer to the demonic forces. Other terms are thrones and dominions that are found in the New Testament. We are in a spiritual conflict, wrestling against these principalities and powers. We are wrestling against the rulers of the darkness of this world, this world system. We are wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places, in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm. What conflict? You experience it every day. I experience it every day. He said in verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able, and this is a very important term, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day is the day of great attack. But you and I need to be able to withstand. That term, withstand, is elsewhere translated in our New Testament, resist. Resist. In James 4, and I'm grateful for this, we are told, resist or withstand. Resist the devil. And what will he do? He will flee from you. That's a blessing, isn't it? That's an encouragement. Because we're under attack. You are. Your family is. And James said, well, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We don't have to tolerate the attacks that he brings upon us. There is a method of pushing him off. Resist. Well, how do we resist? Well, hold your place here. I'm going to turn. You don't need to turn if you don't want to. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, Paul says in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you. He wants to destroy you and your family and my family. So verse 9 says, whom, and there's our same word again, resist. How do we resist? James said, if you resist, he'll flee from you, but James doesn't tell us how to resist. Paul says we need to put on the armor of God so that we can withstand or resist. What's that mean? Look at verse 9 of 1 Peter 5. Whom, the devil, resist steadfast in the faith. Notice the definite article. It isn't resist steadfast in faith. It's not that. It's resist steadfast in the faith. The faith. And he goes on. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So what's that mean to us? What's it mean in Ephesians 6 that we would be able to withstand or resist? And then James says, hey, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. And then Peter says, you resist steadfast in the faith. What's the difference between faith, my faith, and the faith? Well, you see, the faith is the marvelous truth that is given to us in this book. Remember when Jude writes, and he says he wanted to write of the common salvation, but he encouraged them to contend for what? The faith. The faith, which was under attack. So what is the faith? Well, it's the body of truth in this book that defines and explains to us Christianity. It's the Christian faith. It's God's truth. It's when you and I know that truth, believe that truth, live that truth, claim that truth, that you and I can effectively resist the spiritual attack that we are under. So let's look, beginning in verse 14. And Pastor offered me water earlier, and I declined. But I told him, I do have a cough drop. So excuse me for putting it in. Look at verse 14. Again, verse 13 says, having done all to stand. And then verse 14 says, stand therefore. Stand. Having your loins girt about with truth. Now again, you've probably taught this armor of God or had it taught. And it refers here to our loins and the protection of the loins. And it's referring here to having our loins girt about with truth. What are our loins? Well, that's this part of our leg. And this is what physically gives us the ability to stand and to be stable and steadfast. We need strength here. Paul takes that concept and likens it to truth. Truth is under attack today, such as never before. I read in an article not long ago that the left, you know what that term means in this country, the left has just come out with this statement: truth is a right-wing concept. I'll let that sink in for a minute. Truth is a right-wing concept. You know what they mean by that? To them, it means there is no truth. There is no truth. There is no absolute truth. That's just your idea. I can believe what I want to believe. He can believe whatever he wants to believe. And you can't say that that is wrong. The statement went on and said, in fact, if you declare truth, you are being rude. You're rude to say something is true. And you lack compassion if you dare say something is true and that something else is not true. Well, folks, praise the Lord, there is truth. In fact, the Lord Jesus declared himself to be truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus prayed to the Father and said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. You and I have to believe that. You and I cannot yield on that. truth today. If the world honored truth, there would be no abortion. Because life, individual human life, begins at the moment of conception, doesn't it? The miracle of the coming of the Lord Jesus was not the virgin birth. It was that he was conceived, conception. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That was the miracle. The birth was simply the result of the miracle of conception. Life begins at the moment of conception. Well, you see what's happening politically today. On the left, they're saying, we think a baby should be able to be aborted up to the very day of its birth. And the Republicans, and I understand why, but they don't want to stand totally for the truth because they'll never get elected. They may not anyway. But you have the Republicans debating, well, should it be at 6 weeks you can have abortion? Or should it be at 15 weeks you should have abortion? And the issue becomes, when is it okay to kill a child? And if you and I are going to stand for truth, we're going to say, well, thou shalt not kill. You cannot kill the child that's been conceived because it's an individual human being. How about the whole issue of homosexuality? Well, that's sin. It's sin. There was a time when they were searching for the gay gene. We're going to see if there's a gay gene. There isn't. Of course not. What is homosexuality? It is the sinful desire of someone of one sex to want to be with someone of the same sex. That's what it is. It's a sinful desire. It's a longing. It's a lusting. Nothing biological about it. Nowhere is truth to be found in it. What about the whole matter of genders? You know where we are today with genders. How many genders are there? Two. For a while, the world had jumped up to some number. I forget what it was for a while, six or eight or whatever. Now I think it's up to about 172. And if you went to New York City, I use this as the extreme example. If you go to New York City and they ask you to put down your gender, I think you have anywhere from 1 to 172 choices that you could put down. And if you want, you can put down non-binary, nothing. That's ridiculous, isn't it? But you know this, our whole society is being moved because of those lies. Why should a man who wants to give the image that he's a female, he wants to perceive himself as a female, why should he all of a sudden be able to compete with girls in girls' athletics? Why? It's ridiculous, isn't it? Can I find truth in this book? Can I find truth about the beginning of life? Yes, I can. Can I find truth about abortion? Yes, I can. In the Old Testament, if there was a woman who was carrying a child and two men got into conflict, and through that the woman got hurt and she lost the child. The child was not only birthed early, but the child died. Then the man who was the offender would be put to death. And Exodus 21 makes it very clear. It would be life for life. Somebody not long ago trying to tell me that God was okay with abortion because when the flood came of Noah's day, there were obviously pregnant women, and so when God killed everybody, he obviously was willing for abortion. It's kind of like, something wrong with you. Truth. What's that mean? Well, it means for you and for me that every thought, every opinion, every theory, every philosophy, every idea has to be measured and evaluated by this. Right? By this. You see, you and I sitting here this morning, though I don't know you all, but I would think that everybody here today would acknowledge that marriage is for one man and one woman, and the intent of God was that that relationship would be for life. Right? One man, one woman. Now, why do we stand for that, and why has our country historically, traditionally stood for that? Only one reason. Only one reason. This. The only reason is this, the Bible. Take the Bible away, and you have no basis for evaluation. You have no basis for judgment. You have no right to say that marriage should only be for one man and one woman. Who are you to say that? We're a bunch of animals. We can do whatever we want to do. And nobody could dare legitimately speak against that except for this. Because this is where truth is. So why are we in trouble in our country? Why is there no end to the direction that we are going? Because we've walked away from this. We've walked away from the God of the Bible. And when you walk away from it, you have no authority to declare what is right, wrong, good, bad, moral, or immoral. Our only authority is here. And we now live in a country where this has been thrown away. And that's why decisions and laws and such will continue to be imposed upon us, because there's been a total rejection of truth. But that cannot be you or me, or by God's grace, our family. We have to maintain moral integrity. And the only way we can do it is to live our life and take our stand based on this book, God's truth. It's the only way. Too many Christian families are in trouble. You probably know, as we do, young people who grew up in a good church, a professing Christian family, and those young people now profess to be homosexual or transgender or whatever. What a tragedy. What a tragedy that they have walked away from integrity. Truth. There's a second part of the armor of God, and I will be sensitive to our time. But notice the second part, verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, righteousness can be considered a theological term, but it's also a very practical term. And here's what righteousness is. It's when you do what's right. Now, the only way to know what's right is to go back to the book. Now, sometimes, and you and I have been there, sometimes there's a situation where you say, you know, I'm not sure what is right in this situation. I'm not sure. And we wrestle with it, and we get counsel, and we search the Bible, and we're not necessarily sure. But here's the thing. Once you identify what is right, you and I must do what is right. That can be hard. That'll cost you friends. It has cost people a job. It has cost people a lot. But you and I have no choice but to say, this is right, therefore I will do it. Sometimes, and this is the toughest thing, maybe for our kids, but tough for us too, sometimes you're the only one. But what we have to teach our children is this: even if you are the only one, you must stand for what is right. When you have identified what is right by the truth of this book. And that's for us. It's hard to stand alone, isn't it? It's hard to stand alone. It's hard when everybody else is going a different direction, but there you are knowing, well, this is what is right, but it's going to cost me if I speak, if I act. You have to do it. Why? Because this is part of the armor of God to defeat the attacks of the devil. And if the devil can get you or me to compromise when we know what's right, he's won. He's got us right where he wants us. But you and I have to maintain our moral and mental integrity. He says in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What's he telling us? He's telling us that to fight this battle, we have to be evangelistic. We have to be evangelistic. Are you evangelistic? Are you trying to reach people for Christ? Are you doing anything? And I say it kindly, but I just want you to think about it. Are you doing anything to reach people for Christ? And can you identify it for yourself? Can you say, well, yeah, I'm doing stuff. I send out tracts. I give out tracts. You know, I write letters, whatever it is. But yes, I'm trying to reach people. Are you? What are you doing? You must do something. And if you sit here today and say, well, yeah, I have a burden for souls, but you can't identify anything that you're doing to reach people, you need to start. See the tract rack back there? You know, I send tracts in with my bills when I pay bills. Put tracts in there, right? And I wonder who's going to open this thing. And I wonder what they're going to do. Throw it away? Get mad? Maybe they'll read it. I don't know. Are you doing anything? This week, do something. Hand the tract. Mail the tract. Write the letter. Something. Talk to somebody. That's part of the battle. And again, our time is going, and I'm going to close, but I encourage you to think through the rest. Verse 16, taking the shield of faith. That's important. Why? Because sometimes attacks come, and there isn't one thing you and I can do to stop the attack except trust God. Believe Him. The shield of faith. The shield here is the Roman shield that was about 2 feet wide, 4 feet high. Wasn't something you ran with and hit people with. It was something you hid behind. And sometimes that's all you and I can do in the midst of the attacks. We hide. We hide behind Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I don't understand why this is happening, but I know that. Where Paul said, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you, suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I can't take any more. God says, listen, I'll never give you more than you can bear. I promise you that. Or He will never leave you nor forsake you. But I don't sense His presence. There's the promise. That's where our faith is. And we stand behind that shield of faith, trusting God when the attacks come. The helmet of salvation, hope you're saved and know it. Makes all the difference in the world. Up here, we're in the Mennonite Amish area up here, where if they have any profession of faith at all, they also believe they can lose their salvation. That's the Mennonites especially. Amish, their works. But you have Mennonites who profess to get saved and they think they can lose their salvation. What miserable lives many of them live with that kind of tension and stress. And then, of course, this book. This is the sword of the Spirit. You and I need to know it. You and I need to live it. So I'm going to close. I said that 4 times now, I think. But I'm going to close. But I want to close with this thought. Integrity. Integrity. You and I can be sound in our life, spiritually, mentally, morally, emotionally, only if we are living by the knowledge of, belief in, and trust in this book. Other than that, we are victims, and we will be devoured. And by God's grace, we can't let that happen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray for your help because we are in this world and the devil is the prince of it. He is the one who someday will put it into the hands of one we call the Antichrist. And in the midst of all that, here we are. Day by day, seeking to live for you, but under the attack and in need of the armor that you've provided. Father, I pray you would help us to be people of integrity, and may that integrity be ours individually, and may our homes and families be marked by soundness in the midst of a wicked world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
I'd like for you to turn to number 330. The topic of integrity is really what is needed desperately.